worship team, that was like, wow. Man, felt like I was in heaven a little bit. Hey, Aaron, can you pop the lights back on, brother? Appreciate it. Thank you. That's the fan. Don't do that. It's too cold for some folks. Thank you. Praise the Lord. That was a lot of fun. Hey, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump on in. Heavenly Father, thank you so, so much for this morning. God, thank you for the privilege to be your kiddos. God, thanks for the privilege to be able to gather together. Lord, we thank you just for the opportunity to worship, to be able to sing songs to you, about you, God, and to remember what you have done for us. Lord, that you set us free in ways that only you can. God, I pray that as we open your word this morning, that you would continue that work. God, we know we live in a now and not yet situation. God, that you have set us free, and yet there's a day where we'll be fully free. And so, God, in this now moment, God, we pray that you'd bring even more freedom into our life. God, that through knowing you more, through even this morning, just particularly thinking more deeply about who you are, God, that we would experience a greater joy and freedom and peace in our lives. God, that perhaps there's some here this morning that those are just kind of foreign words on a screen. And God, I pray this morning that those words would be songs that we can sing of the story that you're writing with our lives. So God, we thank you for the privilege to be with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Hey, well, good morning. If we haven't met before, then I got to tell you, first things first, that if you have kiddos, sixth grade or under, now is a great time to take them to Kids Church here at the Well. We'd love to be able to serve you by serving them. Sometimes I forget that. I have a wonderful wife who reminds me. So, but also, if we haven't met before, my name is Chris Malara. I serve as the lead pastor here at the Well. We are journeying through the book of Ephesians. And so if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open them with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Today's a fun Sunday. I hope every Sunday is a fun Sunday. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes the Bible talks about really hard, difficult things, and I'll just confess, sometimes that's not fun. But it's good. It's good for us. But today's a fun one. It's especially fun, not only because, man, we've got some extra friends here from our sending church in Huntsville, which is a lot of fun for me. And so, like, Travis, the guy who did the call to worship, like, I've known Travis for 12 years now. And Travis has known me since I was a freshman in college. And so if you're a college student here this morning, would you just raise your hand? Okay, praise the Lord. Yeah, we got some college students today. So we got some folks like the Bensons here that just God used to shape my life as a college student. And so I get distracted, but I got to say it, okay? If you're a college student here today, I want to speak to you just for a second. God radically changed my life in college. He did that in a variety of ways, but the primary way in which he did that was by deeply investing in a local church, by being known by people that were just a smidgen older than me, them teaching me about who God was and what faithfulness looked like, what confession and repentance looked like when they didn't get it right. Just Charlie, for instance, Charlie Benson here, like, man, I learned how to study the Bible in this man's home. As we walked through 2 Peter together, verse by verse, and learned about what does exegetical Bible study mean. Like, I learned that in this man's home. I learned about some good cooking from his wife, Miss Amy. We learned financial peace, how to manage our finances in a way that honors God and we can be generous to others. I learned that in these people's homes. And I'd just encourage you, if you're a college student, college is hard enough. Life is hard enough by yourself. Don't do it by yourself. I think you can live your best life by deeply investing in a local church. And I think God will change you through that. I think he wants to change your friends and those around you through that. So just a little plug for don't do this by yourself. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. We're continuing our series through Ephesians, and we will be doing this probably till Jesus returns, or at least well into 2022. There's a passage of scripture in Romans chapter 12. That's not where we are. We're in Ephesians 1. But Romans 12, 1 says this. It says, therefore, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might demonstrate what the will of God is. Therefore, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? Oftentimes, on a Sunday gathering for the Well, you will come and we'll hopefully you'll meet some folks. You'll get to talk with each other and encourage one another. And, man, just be encouraged by being together. We'll sing songs together to God, about God, or about us, towards God. And then we're going to open the Bible, and you'll hear the preaching of the Word. And the preaching of the Word is specifically, what are we trying to accomplish in that? We're trying to see the glory of Jesus Christ as made known in God's Word. And in a sense, we're practicing, we're calling each of our hearts, mine included, to believe more fully in Him. Probably 9 Sundays out of 10, that's what we'll be doing. Occasionally, we'll have a Sunday where we'll spend time teaching the Bible. The other Sunday, we had a very gifted friend of mine, Christine Hoover, came, and we just sat in the scriptures and taught through, what does the Bible teach us about depression and suicide? That was a not fun Sunday, but it was rich and it was helpful. Today is a teaching kind of Sunday, not so much of a preaching kind of Sunday. There'll be preaching moments, but why do I say that? In modern spirituality, non-Christian spirituality, there's often an encouragement to empty the mind. We're familiar with this idea. This would be like kind of a yoga room, like, hey, we're going to meditate. We want you to just empty your mind. Just try to get all the thoughts out of your mind. Christian spirituality actually says, fill your mind with truth. It doesn't say empty your mind. It actually says fill your mind. It says, don't be conformed to the patterns of the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind takes place by hearing and believing the truth of God. By hearing and believing the truth of God. We're going to see that in our text today. But I say that to say today we're going to cover quite a lot. And it's meant to fill our minds with the truth of God. So if you're a note taker, I'd encourage you to take some notes today. If you're not, perhaps today would be a good day to take some notes. But we're going to be talking about a variety of things. Today we're going to talk about predestination. James covered this before, and some of you are like, wow, Chris, you just ducked that one. Well, the Bible didn't let me duck that one because we're back at it again. Then we're going to talk about, man, what's really the point of our lives? We talk about that fairly often. Then we're going to talk about the actual kind of how do we become Christians? What does that even mean? And then we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to do all of that in less than 40 minutes. So pray for me. Or we'll just take that hour that we all got while we were sleeping and insert it into this moment of our mornings. I'm actually going to begin in verse 3 and read all the way through verse 14. If you got Ephesians 1 open, say, got it. Excellent. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Here's our text for today. In him, Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, say all things, according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things. Is God in charge or is he not? Is God in charge or is he not? The word predestination has been a scary word for a bunch of folks for a long time. How many of y'all, just out of curiosity, how many of y'all have ever gotten in a heated debate about God's will and predestination? Okay, a few of y'all. Some of y'all, okay, I like it. That's fun. I would say there's room for heated debates, all done with charity and grace and peacefulness. But when you start yelling at each other about the Bible, you should probably go read simpler texts of the Bible, like love each other. You know, that's a good one. Translated, hey, don't be a jerk. There's another one. So it hurts me when I watch people like yelling at each other about the Bible. Unless they're like yelling at me to believe. Like, come on, somebody. Like Charlie Dates on, oh man, don't even, anyway. Predestination. Is God in charge or is he not? I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. How I think about theology is much like a highway, not like I-35. It'd be hard for me to think about the goodness of God in I-35, but perhaps a gentle country highway that has guardrails. There's guardrails on either side of the highway. And there's room. There's a variety of lanes within the road, but there are guardrails that if you go into these guardrails, it's going to cause some damage. And so I think there's lots of room for how we think about the sovereign will of God in this room today. I think the Bible gives room for that, but there are some guardrails that at least my own convictions of the teaching of God's word would say, hey, this would be a danger zone, okay? So just confessionally, I do not pretend to have predestination and the sovereign will of God figured out. I am a mere man. I am not the Lord. And I don't even feel the need as a follower of Jesus to have every bit of this God figured out. For he is a God who is far above me. And why would I think that I, in my 30 years of living, could figure out the eternal God of the universe? I don't know what kind of God you want, but I want a God that's bigger than me. And I actually find great security knowing that he is far beyond me. So predestination, is God in charge or he is not? Let's talk about some guardrails here. Guardrail number one. This would be going too far in one direction, namely that God is so in charge that you and I actually have no meaningful freedom and no meaningful responsibility. Okay, so I have some friends that would actually teach the Bible as though God actually gives us simply an illusion of freedom. That you and I are not actually free, that God in his kindness is just kind enough to actually make you feel like you're free. But the sovereignty of God is so direct and so strong that God, in a sense, there's not actual freedom for you and I. That it's simply an illusion. And I can see how you'd get there. If the Bible says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, we repeated all things according to the counsel of his will. So if God works all things, then that's it. here's where I'd wrestle with that. Jordan, I feel very comfortable having this conversation with you. Jordan's a dear friend of mine. We've followed Jesus together, have been for a long time. But every now and then, Jordan and I might have some conflict every now and then, you know. And let's just say I punched Jordan in the face. Was that God's will? I hope not. Jordan would certainly say no. Was it God's will for me to punch Jordan in the face? Certainly not. God's will, as explicitly expressed in the Bible, says, hey, don't injure your brother. And yet I just punched Jordan in the face. So if I go past this guardrail, then I could say, well, it was God's will that I punched you in the face. You see, that was the will of the Lord. And I would just say, if you leave here this morning and you go punch someone in the face and say, my pastor said that I could do that in the will of God, you missed everything we talked about this morning. And don't you dare say, like, I go to the well, all right? Don't do that. I don't think we can go that far. I think it's dangerous, in fact, to say that God's predestination of us means that we do not have real freedom and we do not have real responsibility. Do I have it all figured out? No, I don't. Do I think God knows every single thing? Yes, I do. Do I think he is in charge of every single thing? Yes, I do. And yet somehow, in the midst of that, I still have meaningful freedom and meaningful responsibility. Some theologians who are way smarter than me would call this God's commanded will and God's permissive will. So God has a commanded will that I should love my brother as I should love myself, but he has a permissive will that he would allow me such freedom as though to break his commanded will. You tracking with me? Does that make sense? Maybe I'll describe it this way. In our household, there is a commanded will within our home. Man, there's certain things that we do and there's certain things that we do not do. One of the things that we do not do in our house is we do not lie. That is not okay. And we do not lie mainly because we're trying to have relationships where we turn towards one another. And lying is often the beginning of a turning away from a relationship. And so in our household, Caleb and Ella and Ashley and I practice our lives in such a way that if you lie, you have just broken a really big rule in our house. That's our commanded will. But Caleb and Ella and Ashley and I are our own individual people. We can make our own decisions. And there have been times where we have perhaps lied to one another and turned away relationally. That the stated will, the commanded will of our home was broken. There's perhaps even times where we know that Caleb or Ella, have told a lie. We know it. And we've even seen room where they could turn away relationally. We could have jumped in right then and stopped and said, hey, you're about to tell a lie. But Caleb's fleshing this out. Ella's fleshing this out. There's a commanded will. There's a permissive will. I think we go too far if we say, hey, God is so in charge that I don't have meaningful freedom. I don't have meaningful responsibility. I think either end of the guardrails, and we'll get to the second one, if we go off the road, we enter into hopelessness. Why? Let's take guardrail one. If we go off the road here and say, man, God is just so in charge that I have no freedom and I have no responsibility, then here's where I land personally. Then this God is a jerk. That means God caused that divorce to happen. God caused my family member to have cancer. God caused COVID. God, he did all those things. But I thought in him is good and right, and there is no evil or shadow within him. How do I do these things? I think if we go this far, we say God causes the evil of the world. You've gone off the highway of what the Bible teaches about God's sovereignty. Predestination, is God in charge or is he not? I believe he is. But I also believe we have meaningful freedom and meaningful responsibility. Guardrail one would be to go off and say, I don't. Freedom's actually an illusion. And therefore, I'm not even really responsible for my own sin and brokenness. You tracking with me? Does that make sense? Guardrail number one. Guardrail number two would be the opposite side of the highway. Would be as though to insinuate that I am actually ultimately responsible for everything. I'll play this out in a new church context where by the Lord's grace and the empowerment of the Spirit, hopefully a lot of us are having conversations with people about Jesus, about the good news of Jesus. And some of us here might be really eager to see people give their lives to Christ. Man, we're just like, man, I'm sharing the gospel like crazy, and I want this person to become a Christian, and that is on me. And I sat with them, Chris, and I was sharing the gospel, but then I messed it up, and now they don't want to believe, and now they actually hate God, and now they've walked away from God, and their whole life is falling apart, and it's all my fault because I messed up the ABCs. Hey, is God in charge, or are you? To go off the guardrail of this side would be to say, in fact, that you and I are ultimately responsible for everything around us. That God, in some ways, is a God who simply wound the clock and let it run. That God is not personally and intimately involved within our lives, or perhaps he's just kind of responding moment by moment to what's happening in the world. That God, at this moment in time, does not really know what's going to happen tomorrow. He's waiting to see what plays out today. At least how I read the Bible, I go, you have departed from the highway of Orthodox Christianity. That our God knows all things. He knows every day of your life before you've ever lived it. And yet somehow, mysterious to me, you have actual freedom and actual responsibility. But if we drift too far this way, we're going to own things that are far beyond us. And where does it lead? It leads to hopelessness. It's crushing. It's a weight that you and I weren't able to bear. I see this play out in parents. We cling to Bible passages like train a child in the way he should go, and later he will not depart from it. And then we have kids who run far from God. And we go, it's me, I'm the problem, like I'm the screw up. Like this is all my fault. I'm fully responsible. And what we do in that is we begin to take moments of our brokenness and we go, if I had just done this different, if I had just done this different, and now all of a sudden we're despairing and we're hopeless and we're crushed under the weight of our perceived responsibility. I think to do that is to depart from the highway of a good God who actually is in control of all things and yet gives us meaningful freedom and meaningful responsibility. I just wonder, I would imagine there's people on both sides that are teetering on either side of the highway here today. That you are, I wonder if many of you are here. That you're carrying things that were never yours to carry. You're taking ultimate responsibility as though God isn't sovereign over these things. You're blaming yourself and you're beating yourself up for your own brokenness and its impact on the lives around you. And this is all my fault. If only God could step in, but he's so far removed. Maybe there's some of you here that say, man, forget it. Like, it doesn't even matter. I don't have to share the gospel ever. I don't even have to do these things. Why? Because they're either going to be saved or they're not. Like, that's just decided by God before the foundation of the world. So why do I even need to share the gospel? Like, God's in charge. I'm not actually responsible for anything. And you're cold and you're removed from relationships because you don't believe in a living, active God that is actually at work in the lives around you, that actually hears your prayers and responds. I try to be a guy who navigates the lanes of the highway without hitting the guardrails. Typically, I'm a left lane of the highway, going pretty quick kind of guy. But every now and then, there's an 18-wheeler that's in a left lane because they don't know God, and I switch over to the middle lane. Or sometimes there's someone driving in front of me that's kind of going crazy. I go, hey, I'm going to pull back over here. When we think about predestination, I think there is a lot of room. But we got to be really careful not to go past the guardrails. And so where do I land with predestination personally? This is just personally, okay? Our ascending pastor, Richard Rogers, a dear friend and mentor of mine, would say, I land confidently in the middle of the air. Meaning God's a mystery. That he's fully in charge. He knows all things. And yet somehow I'm responsible and have meaningful freedom. And I would just say, like, if that's really hard to accept, that's okay. We also believe in a triune God who's three persons and yet one. Like, we also believe in a king that died and then rose up from the dead. Like, there's some things in Christianity that are just hard. The Bible teaches we believe in an eternal life, either with God or without God, in an actual hell. These are hard things. But who's actually in charge? Or do I get to tell God who he is? Or is God actually in charge and tells us how the world is and how we fit into his world? I think when thinking about predestination, we need to think clearly and we need to think deeply. But be very careful not to go off the rails in either direction. You tracking with me? In him, we have obtained an inheritance. That's really good news. We're going to talk more about that later. Having been predestined, now here's good news. That was all kind of hard and heady, okay? Let's get to some good stuff about our Father. Having been predestined to what? According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Predestination is a really bad thing if you have a bad God. But predestination, the sovereign will of God, is actually an amazing thing if you have a good God. And the Bible says that you and I, as followers of Jesus, have a good God. Jesus says of his Father, he says, hey, if you and I know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts? Who do you think is going to be better at helping call the shots for your life? You or the sovereign God of the universe who knows all things? That's the guy I want to hand the keys of the car to. Well, the one who says, hey, I'm going to work all things for your ultimate joy and my glory. The best thing about the predestination of God is it ends in his glory. And wrapped up in that is our good. You've probably heard me pray by now how I conclude most of my prayers, God, for your glory and our joy. And I pray those things knowing that they're always wrapped up together. That you and I will experience the most joy when God is being most glorified through us. That those are, by the grace of God, wrapped up together. That God's sovereign plan for our lives was meant to conclude in the praise of his glory. And that includes our greatest good. Okay, so let me just play this out, okay? So we moved in January of 2020 to start a church, and we had big visions and big dreams. We said, man, this is going to be awesome. It's so much fun. And like, man, we think God is leading like these people and these people to go do these things. So let's go do this together. And here's what it's going to look like. Here's what we perceive the will of God to be. We're going to move to a college town to reach college students and the city and watch God do the miraculous. 2 months on the ground, COVID happens. And the president of the university says, bye, college students, don't come back. I say, huh. Well, God, I thought this was the plan. And in that moment, we could have spun out. We could have gone, well, man, we should just pack up. But in fact, we're going to keep believing that we have a good God who is working all things according to the counsel of his will. And you want to know what happened, at least for me in that season, was God began to ask me, hey, Chris, do you actually trust me? Or do you trust some well-chalked-up playbook that others have been successful with? Or do you trust me? And I would just say, for me personally, that 2 years into this endeavor, I feel more loved and known by God, and I feel more in love with my family than I've ever been before. I think that happened because we've just walked through the hardest 2 years of our lives. We have a good God who is working all things according to the counsel of his will for his glory, and wrapped up in that is our joy. And so the first thing I said we're going to talk about is predestination. There's that, and there's a beginning sampling of that. The second thing is, what's really the purpose of our life? God is writing a story that has the full intention of leading to his glory. Glory of God is simply when God is making his goodness known through us. The glory is God's goodness being made known. And our lives were made by God to lead to the praise of his glory. And so I'll simply give you one question that I would encourage you to ask about the entirety of your life. How does this bring God glory? How does this bring God glory? Whatever this is could be going to Cain's. I think it very easily can bring God glory through the sheer delight of God's gift to us in grape fried chicken and cane sauce. But sometimes I can go too far and say, you know, God's going to be glorified when I'm like overeating and cane. No, I miss this, okay? How does this bring God's glory? God asked Ashley and I this question. We were dating about making out. It's like, how does this bring God glory? We came to the conclusion that it doesn't, because it typically led us into sin and foolishness. People ask this question about alcohol. How does this bring God glory? Well, that's between you and God. How does how you use your finances bring God glory? How does how you use your time bring God glory? How does your job bring God glory? How does how you parent bring God glory? That if the purpose of your life is to be to the praise of his glory, then perhaps one of the most important questions, one of the most clarifying and defining questions we can ask ourselves is, how does this bring God glory? And if it doesn't, then what am I doing? I'm messing around, and I'm missing out on the goodness of God. I would encourage you, as you go throughout this week, each time you come into like the next thing, just pause and ask, how does this bring God glory? I think most foolish controversies and gossip would stop in the church house if we stopped long enough to just ask, how does this bring God glory? Let me just say this very clearly. Talking poorly about another person made in the image of God does not bring God glory. Why do I say that? Because we are in a culture thick of tongues that fly off the handle with daggers directed at people made in the image of God. How does this bring God glory? Predestination, guardrails, stay in the lane. What's the point of our life? The glory of God. Then we kind of begin to transition so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, the praise of his glory. There it is again. The guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. There's that now and not yet piece. We're going to get to that. But what did it say? It said, when you were the first to hope in Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that's the defining phrase for the word of truth, you heard the word of truth or the gospel of your salvation and believed in him. Okay, so let's talk super explicitly about what it means to be a Christian. Because I think this has become pretty foggy in 2021. That if you were to ask the majority of people, I don't know, here at Texas State, at least in Huntsville, where's a bunch of good old boys. If you ask the majority of people on Sam Houston's campus, hey, are you a Christian? I think the majority would say yes. think that's just the case. East Texas, that's how mom and daddy raised them. They got a big old cross necklace. They're probably not at church this Sunday because they're getting their 8-point buck, but they're a Christian. What does that even mean? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 what that means. It means that at one point you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Okay, so let's pause. The Bible implies that you and I need saving. The word of truth equals the gospel of our salvation. Gospel means good news. I think Jesus is actually good news. He's not bad news. He's great. He's like the best news ever. We had a block party yesterday, and someone was like, hey, so why are you doing this? I said, man, because we love Jesus, and we think he's like the best news ever. That was my highly theological response. We just think God's love is really good news. It's not bad news. It's good news. But it does imply that we need saving. I think a lot of folks today don't believe that we need saving. They're like, being a Christian is just like an add-on so that you can have the type of life that you're supposed to have. Like, it's a morally right thing to believe in God. Believing in God is not a moral thing. It's just a thing. It's not more moral to just submit yourself to some vague idea of a higher being who's maybe in charge and maybe is not, and we don't actually have any meaningful understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. I'm just a Christian. Sure, I believe in God. Who is God? Well, God is defined by the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. We needed saving. Why? Because that brokenness, the meaningful freedom and responsibility we have, we took that. We took freedom and we took responsibility and we said, I don't want the will of God. I want my will to be done. And we disobeyed God, and that fractured our relationship with him. And we needed rescuing from that. We needed rescuing from that. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. We needed saving. I'll share this story with you. We got to go on a family vacation a few years back to Lake Tahoe with Ashley's family. She's got a little sister who's married and an older brother. And we went hiking. Ashley didn't go hiking because she was crazy pregnant with Ella. So we went hiking to go on the side of this mountain in Tahoe to see this huge waterfall. So we go on out there, get to the waterfall. It's gorgeous. It's on this huge rock face. We're like, let's go exploring and follow the waterfall. So we follow the waterfall all the way up. And then we realize, like, we're totally lost. And it's like 6 o'clock and starting to get dark. And there's apparently like bears in these woods. And like, I know Ashley thinks I'm good looking. I'd imagine a bear thinks I'm good looking, you know? So it's like, I'm not trying to get lost in the woods in the dark in Tahoe, okay? So we're trying to find our way back, and we cannot. I'm like, Chris, channel your inner Eagle Scout. Like, what would that be? I have no idea. That was 16 years ago. And so we're lost, and I'm no help. And we're like, oh, I think here's a path. And we kind of go down in, and it's not a path. Like, it just leads to really pokey bushes that aren't going to end well for us. So we turn back, and of course, like, our cell phones don't work. And one of them has 1% left, but it does nothing. And so we come back, we think we find another path, and we journey down this way. And it's not a path, and we come back, and we're like, and it's starting to actually get dark. And now we're starting to actually be a little panicked. Why? Because we went on a path, and then we went our own way. And now we're lost. We're lost on the side of a mountain with no idea how to get back. I said, guys, we at least know we need to go that way. Not that way. So let's just start walking that way and scream really loudly. That's what I learned in Boy Scouts. So we just start walking that way, and we are like climbing through bushes like there is no trail. We are just climbing through the thick of it, kind of rock climbing a little bit, and we're just walking back. Ashley's little sister is just amazing girl. I mean, just incredible woman of God, but she's pretty panicked. I can see it on her face. She's getting really scared. I'm getting a little scared, but I'm arrogant enough to try and hide that from everyone. We're lost in the woods with no real idea of where we're going when all of a sudden we hear Ashley's dad's voice yelling her little sister's name. And I can't describe to you what it felt like to hear the voice of the Father saying, "Here I am. You're not lost anymore." I teared up a little bit. Amber's certainly crying because that's what you do if you're a woman in the Austin household. You just cry all the time, and it's wonderful and beautiful, and they feel a lot more. They're like far more compassionate than the majority of humans. And here's this moment. We hear his voice. He says, "I'm down here. I'm down here." We realize we're like 30 yards north of a trail. And so we kind of shimmy down these rocks and bushes, and then we reunite with her dad, and we're saved. We're back on the trail, a trail we would have never found without the Father's voice calling us back. You see, you and I deviated from the trail, and we got lost. Some of y'all are probably here today, and you still have no idea what actual trail you're supposed to be on. And perhaps today you're hearing the Father's voice say, "Hey, come on, it's this way. I'll bring you home safe." When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, Jesus is really good news because you and I are actually lost and need saving. But a lot of times we don't think we're that lost. We think we're just having a good time on the side of the mountain. And so our sin was what we did that kind of took us off the trail and separated us from God. And God says, "Hey, I've taken care of that. Just come home." How do we come home? We hear the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and we believe in him. In order to be saved, I had to believe the Father's voice and follow it. In order to be reunited with the Father, I had to believe that his voice was this way and then change course and reroute and head that way. The Father saved us. Some of us may have heard the word of truth, but we never believed. And I'm not talking about like Santa Claus belief. Like, can I say this? Is this like, you're all right over here? All right. It's not actually real. It's so real. I'm finding a new church. This church doesn't believe in Santa Claus. I'm out. That would be really sad. But you like want to imagine he believes because like you think if you did believe in him, he'll give you a lot of great stuff. Or there's like easy belief. Like I just believe because it's super chill to believe in God. Like he took care of all my sins and that's really great. But there's no like meaningful following of him. Like your life isn't different because you believe in God. Like you just think it's some type of intellectual assent that's like a life insurance policy when you die. That is not how the Bible talks about belief. I think the picture is actually much more like being stranded on a mountainside when the sun's going down and you're probably going to get eaten by bears unless you respond to the Father's voice and follow him. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, do you believe that Jesus Christ actually died for your sins, was buried in the ground, and then rose from the dead victorious, making a way for you and I to have a restored relationship with God such that the love of God so transforms your life that you will now forever follow the Father's voice? Now, don't get me wrong. I deviate on the trail as I'm following the Father. But in that moment, what does Paul teach us? He says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Okay, so we've got the entirety of God here in these verses. The Father is the one who has drawn us to him. The Son is the one who secured us for him by purchasing us, by paying for our sins. And now we are sealed in the Holy Spirit. We're sealed. What does that mean? He's the guarantee, the down payment, the earnest money of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. How do you know if someone's a Christian? I'm still not really sure I have an answer to that. But Paul would also say in a different letter that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so if someone is sealed by the Spirit, the Bible says that they should be progressively looking more and more and more like the Spirit of God, who is loving, joyful, peaceful, kind, patient, all these things. That this is evidence of the Spirit of God at work in the life of the believer. The believer, upon believing in Jesus, is sealed in the Spirit. It is the down payment. When Ash and I bought a house, we had to fork over a lot of money that kind of felt imaginary, so it wasn't that painful, but it is real. And there it went. It went from this account to no account. Wow. Praise God for what's happening in the Austin housing market. But there it went. That's the down payment to the mortgage company saying, hey, we're good for it. We're going to pay this loan. God has given us the Holy Spirit to say, I'm good for it. You just got something that is supernatural taking up residence inside of you. In fact, it is me, God, dwelling inside of you, and I always get what is mine. So when you believed in Jesus, you received the Holy Spirit. And God's never lost himself. You were sealed. God's never missed a payment. God's never foreclosed on a loan. God has never once lost what is his. Why do I rejoice in the sovereignty of God? Because if I did not, I would certainly be lost. Why do I celebrate a Holy Spirit who seals me even when I want to run? Because I know how far I've run. But on the day that I believed in Jesus, I was sealed in the Spirit of God. And I know most of y'all in here, you ain't stronger than the Holy Ghost. He's going to outwin every time. That God will acquire possession of you, and when he does, you will acquire possession of every good thing in him. And we know that because of the Holy Spirit. But I do want to pause on a practical moment. Some of y'all in here might be wrestling with, am I a Christian? Have I heard the word of truth, which you have today, but have I believed it? How do you know if you've believed it? I would genuinely ask, what does love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control look like in your life? And if you find those things are drastically lacking, it is worth asking the question, have I actually believed in Jesus? Or have I had some type of other perceived idea of belief that wasn't actually faith? Because if we're sealed in the Spirit, then the Spirit is doing something in us that makes us more and more and more like Jesus. Another question I would ask is if you are here today and you would say you're a Christian, but you have not felt the conviction of sin, that you have not felt guilty over things you've done when you wandered from the trail, such to a point where you go, I need to confess and repent of this, then you should ask the question, am I actually a Christian? Why? Because that's what the Spirit does. If you are sealed in the Spirit, then this is the work of the Spirit. This is why I would say, hey, we want to help people follow Jesus by saying their next yes to Jesus. Only the Spirit empowers us to say yeses to Jesus. And so, man, if we're like seeking to multiply disciples, but we see no meaningful yes in your life. And like, it's worth asking the question, are you a Christian? Have you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him? If so, you received the Holy Ghost. Praise God. But if not, today is a great day for you, where you can hear the Father's voice and say, I'm coming, Daddy. And he says, hey, don't run too fast. I've already done everything for you. I actually came and found you. See, on the side of that mountain, it's not a perfect illustration, but unless the Father had come to us, we never would have been found. We would have been lost. Unless God had initiated the rescue plan, we would have stayed lost on the mountainside. What does it mean that in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory? It means that the Father is in charge and he's on a rescue mission for you and I. That's who God is. That God is in full pursuit of every single one of us. And that when you and I hear the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believe in him, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it for what? To the praise of his glory. Who's in charge? You or God? I believe God is. What is the purpose of our life? It is God and his glory. Not my pleasure, not my perceived happiness, not my comfort, but his glory. What does it really mean to be a Christian? It means hearing the word of truth and believing in him. Meaning that we know I actually do need to be saved. And that Jesus is the one who can save me. And I'm saved by faith in Jesus. By the grace of God. The Father pursued us and cried out his voice that we might hear him and respond to him in faith. And what do we get the moment we believe we receive the Holy Spirit, which is God himself dwelling within the believer to transform us daily into the image of Jesus over and over and over again? You see, if I go off the rails this way and I think God is so in charge that I don't actually have freedom, then why do I need the Holy Spirit? Why would God give me a spirit that convicts me of sin and calls me to repentance? If I go all the way this way and I think I'm ultimately responsible, then why would God give us a Holy Spirit to actually do the work inside of us that we could never do on our own? I believe in a God who says, hey, I am ultimately in charge of all things, but you do have meaningful freedom and meaningful responsibility, but you're not alone in it. In fact, I will meet you here and give you myself. Grace every step of the way for the journey that God has called us to go. This is the goodness of God. This is the salvation for the believer, promised by God, secured in the Son, and sealed by the Spirit. I would just say to you, my greatest joy in life has been found in pursuing the glory of the Father. So what are you doing? I'm going to invite the team back up, and we're going to sing worship to God. And our prayer regularly is that this worship here would simply be the beginning of the worship that we will pour out to God the entirety of our week. That our lives would actually be primarily about the glory of God in response to his love for us. And so they're going to lead us in worship and in a time of communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Can I pray that you would speak to us now, give us grace to respond to you in obedience. Lord, I pray that if there are people here today that have not believed in your son Jesus, that today would be the day they believe. And God, that they would receive your spirit with great joy. Father, I pray for those of us that have believed, but perhaps have been kind of wandering on the trails. God, would you call us back to follow you fully for your glory and our joy? In Jesus' name.